Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
In the last recent weeks, you may have picked up just a sense of what God is doing in our church. And in many ways, it's really what God has been doing in me. But I really feel so strongly that the Lord wants to restore the purity of the gospel again. The purity of his love for us, the purity of the way that we ought to relate to him and how he relates to us. And I just know that God is doing something new and fresh, but in many ways, it's really a restoration of what once was. And really that's what revival is, bringing to life that the things that were once alive but are now no longer. And so that's what restoration is to rebuild and to restore back to not even its former glory, but into a glory that's even better. And I think that the Lord is rebuilding and restoring his church into the bride that he wants to return for. And so today I'm going to take you to the book of Psalms. The Psalms are a collection of lyrics, stanzas, choruses, if you like, of poetry and songs that were written predominantly by King David, but then also many different authors and some unknown, but many Levites also contributed to the Psalms. And today we're going to read out of Psalm 51. And the passage that we read is written by King David. For those of you that don't know who King David is, he's probably the most, in my view, the most important character in the Old Testament. Alongside Moses, but David's character speaks so much of the Christ that is to come. And he was the only person in the whole Bible whom God said this of, that he is a man after my own heart. What an incredible compliment to be paid by God, that you are a man after my own heart. I don't know about you, but that sets an incredibly high bar. Some of you are thinking, oh man, I can't be that man or that woman after God's own heart. Like, you know, like if he's the only one, like even if God didn't even say that about Paul. Hello. God didn't say that about Daniel. God didn't say that about Moses. God said that about David. What a high bar. But you also need to know that David wasn't perfect. David made a lot of mistakes. How many of you are finding some morbid little comfort in the fact knowing that David also messed up a little? You know what I'm saying? It's like, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad about that. David, I'm so glad that you messed up because, you know, because we can relate to that. And so we read this account in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and David just had a brain snap. He had a brain fade where he had an affair with a random woman who was bathing on a roof. She was married, and then he conspires to make sure that her husband was killed in the line of battle. How do you know that is messed up? That is like you almost don't want to, you know, you don't want to look, but you can't stop looking. You know what I'm saying? You want to stop reading, but I gotta keep reading more. That was just me. That was my devotion last week. But here is this David. He's like perfect. Like he's like this amazing guy. Like he killed the lion and the bear and he slew a giant. It was like awesome. And he has this epic moral fall. And then when the prophet Nathan, who was tasked with speaking to kings at the time, there were prophets. Nathan was the guy who was assigned to David, exposes David's sin. David was faced with a choice as to how to respond. Here he is, a man after God's own heart. He's been called that, anointed by God, dripping with oil. He had the crown on his head, and he makes this epic mistake. So he's faced with a choice of how to respond, to which David writes in Psalm 51, verse 10, your Bible will have this heading on it, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, he writes this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me. When I read about how David responds in his epic fall, I'm reminded that while we live on this earth, we're actually stuck in this place of human frailty. God understands that none of us can attain to any kind of perfection. How many of you are so glad about that? That we can't attain to any kind of perfection. We are here but by the grace of God. And so, you know, God knows the vulnerability and the frailty of the human soul. So my question that I'm trying to reconcile tonight is this. How does a holy and perfect God who affords us his grace at the point of salvation still put up with us after we're saved, because none of us are perfect after we're saved? How does a perfect God deal with and relate to us? How does he draw us deeper to him and walk with us while we're still trying to figure out our mess and you know, get on the journey with that? To that, I want to introduce you to two theological words that you need to get right and understand clearly and not have any wrong or unclear understanding of. And these two words are justification and sanctification. Justification is this. It's God's declaration that a sinner is righteous through the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It is not your work. It is not your performance. It's by grace through faith that justification happens. It's you being saved by God through Jesus Christ. Sanctification, on the other hand, is God's transformation of a believer's whole being, that is the mind, will, behaviors, and affections through the work of the Holy Spirit. Justification happens in an instant. Sanctification happens over a lifetime. Am I clear? Justification happens by grace through faith. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. Sanctification, on the other hand, you don't have to earn either, but you do need to step it out. You need to continue to allow God to change you. You need to continue to allow God to transform you. So knowing this, God knows the fact that He doesn't just save us, but then we get on this journey of ongoingly having our whole being, our mind, our will, our behaviors perpetually sanctified. We never ever arrive, but we walk towards a sense of being Christ-like. Makes sense to you? God then gives us a gift so powerful, so radically life-changing, but not a lot of us actually utilize it because we've got a little bit of a screwy idea about it. But tonight, I want to introduce to you, if you've never heard of it, but I want to speak to you on the powerful gift of repentance. Y'all okay? Still here? I want to get these two guys up to come and help me. Give these two guys a big hand. Jordan and Aaron, as they come up. This homeless guy with a blanket over here is my old life. Aaron is my new life. So Jordan over here is our old life, and Aaron represents the new life. Now, the word repentance is rarely used on pulpits, but you got to remember Jesus preached about it about 20 times in the Gospels. In the Bible, it's mentioned somewhere up to 80 times, but the reason why I think we're a little bit uncomfortable with it in the modern Christianity is because of its inherent definition. The word repentance in the Greek is the word metanoia. Yeah. Essentially means this, the change of mind, say change of mind, of those who have begun to abhor or hate their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life. What a gift. So that it embraces both a recognition of sin and a sorrow for it and hearty amendment, a wholehearted amendment. I think the reason why we're uncomfortable with repentance is because it actually requires change. And in an age where we want acceptance without change, it doesn't fit our narrative, so we drop repentance off our Christianity. Hello. I want to say this to you, that Jesus didn't just come to save you, He also came to change you. He loves you so much that He'll accept you just as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. And He grants us this beautiful gift of repentance. Repentance by nature means, by definition means change of mind. Meta, change, transform, noia, your thinking. Metanoia. The picture that the Jews understood with metanoia was simply this. It was a turning away from in order to turn towards. So here is this beautiful gift that God gives us, not just applicable for the moment of justification, but in ongoing sanctification that we can choose every day to turn away from in order to choose from. I want to meta my noia. I want to change my thinking. I want to transform my heart. Come on, are you out there? I want to move my behavior from that to that. And there's this beautiful gift that He affords us. You know, here's the thing about repentance, that Jesus won't change whatever error you won't repent of. Wow. He won't change it. If you have areas in your heart, in your life that are no-go zones for you, Jesus won't go there, because repentance is the only thing that unlocks transformation. It's you saying, I want to meta my noia. Jesus won't come and kind of brainwash you. He says, come on today, Kim Blanchard, which part of your life would you like to change today? Come on, Ken Fletcher, which part of your life would you like to repent of today so I can come in, invade it, and meta your noia? Change your thinking. 2 Samuel chapter 11. David commits adultery, conspires to murder Uriah, the Hittite, which is Bathsheba's husband. Now, it is a big deal, right? Like murder and adultery. Some of you are thinking, I haven't committed murder and I haven't committed adultery. I'm sweet, thanks. But you know, sin is sin.
Yeah.
Can we just get real with that?
Yeah.
Brokenness is brokenness. Yeah. Dysfunction is dysfunction. Our mess is our mess. Let's get real with that. You know, and none of us have arrived. And so, it's inevitable that in life you're going to find yourself loving God, but also messing up. So how do we figure all this out? God understands our frailties. He understands our vulnerabilities. That's why he gifted us with the gift of repentance. Here is David, the man after God's own heart, anointed with oil. Killed the giant, played the harp, the presence of God, awesome. He was like, phenomenal. And here he is, adultery and murder. And yet he utilizes the beautiful gift of repentance. Because you need to understand, you know, he prayed this in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. In Psalm 139, he writes, search me and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. That is not the prayer of a person who doesn't want to change his mind, change his life, transform his behavior. You don't pray that stuff if you don't want to meta your noia. Do you understand that? Now, none of us instantly become amazing from the moment we get saved. How many of you, like, you get saved and bang, suddenly you're just awesome? No. Little wonder Paul actually said to the church in Philippi. He said this in Philippians 2 to the Christians in Philippi. He says, continue. Continue. Perpetually work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Wow. He says, I'm charging you from the point of salvation onwards, continue to work out your to journey in sanctification with great honor and reverence for all that God wants to do in you. This is Orthodox Christianity. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. You need to understand, if there's anything, take a photo of this slide, write it down on your phone. Repentance or metanoia is just as relevant at the moment of justification as it is continually in the lifetime of sanctification. Thank God for the gift of repentance. That it wasn't just a once set and forget, and then we still struggle along, mired with all of these sin issues and all of these struggles. And what do we do with that now? I'm saved, but I'm still trapped and bound up. Use the gift of repentance. Use the gift of I'm turning away from in order to turn towards. I'm turning away from in order to turn towards. Is this clear? Let me give you an example. You've never received Jesus, you've never experienced Christ, and then someone shares with you their faith and your heart opens up to this beautiful gift of grace, and you believe in Jesus, and salvation comes upon you. You are justified. Jesus has paid the price for you. You repent. You say, Jesus, forgive me for all that I've done historically. Would you wipe away my past? I'm a new creation in you. Amazing. You are justified, not by your own works, but by grace through faith. A year later, 18 months later, 2 years later, you know, you get a sense that, oh, you know, I'm still drinking a little too much. And when I do that, I get really angry with my wife and I lash out at her. And if I want to be really honest, stuff comes out of my mouth that I'm really not proud of. And I treat my kids in a way that that's just not good. And the Holy Spirit convicts you. And what have you got? The gift of repentance. Utilize it. And all that you need to do is say, Jesus, I want to turn. I don't want to be that man no longer. I want to turn away from that and turn towards you. Would you help me take some steps towards you, Jesus? I want to change the way that I think. I want to change the way that I live. I want to transform the way that I see the world. I want my heart to move away from that life more towards you. I thank God for the gift of repentance. It's come back to bless me so many times. It's going to bless you. You become a Christian by repentance, but you become Christ-like by a lifestyle of repentance. This whole idea of, I just repented once in 1984 and I'm sweet, thank you very much. And we all have, we want this fairy tale idea of just, you know, Jesus washed me clean, fantastic. And then if you could just send a cherubim with a little wand and he goes, just touches me on the head and I just become awesome, that'll be great. But that's Disneyland theology. That's Instagram doctrine. It just doesn't work like that. You know, the reason for that is because I think sometimes we want a save me Jesus, but don't change me Jesus Christianity. We gotta stop living with that save me Jesus, but don't change me Jesus. We want Jesus, you come into my life, but don't you dare transform parts of my life. We want that. Jesus, I want you to give me grace, but don't you dare clean me up because I like this life. Thank you very much. It's time for us to get rid of that Disneyland doctrine. Yeah. Jesus loves you so much that he will accept you the way that you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way that you are. Thank God. Thank God for the gift of repentance. You're getting something out of this. See, the reason why I think that we don't utilize the gift of repentance is because we've got a wrong theology around it. We're a little bit messed up. The reason for that, I think, is that religion has actually ruined it for Christians. So many of us, we think that we only repent whenever some random religious leader or some priest or something condemns us enough so that we actually then repent. But it actually, that's not in the Bible. That's actually not in the Bible. And so what we've got is that because we reject, we can't deal with it, it's so legalistic and so religious, that whole thing of condemnation that leads us to repentance, we do away with it, and then we correct an error with an error, and we now say, oh, well, you know, God loves me anyway, I don't need to repent. You don't ever correct an error with an error, you just come back to the Bible. Paul was correcting this very erroneous thinking with a church in Rome, and it says this in Romans 2, verse 4. Christians, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? In other words, Paul is saying, are you treating his kindness, if you read the Amplified, his grace, his mercy, his favor, his forgiveness, are you treating that with contempt? Are you cheapening it? Not realizing that all of that is actually meant to lead you not to do whatever you want with your life, but it leads you to repentance. When you understand and appropriate the kindness of God, you know that from the moment you were saved, his kindness comes and holds your hand and walks you towards repentance, pulls you towards the life that God has called you to lead. I need a resounding amen. It's his kindness that he intends to use to lead you to metanoia, to lead you to this change of your life, of the way that you used to live, towards the way that he's called you to live. And here's the thing, it's crazy of us to think that we can just get saved and still and live the life that God wants us to live by still hanging out, struggling with our sin issues, playing around with this, that, and the other you know ain't good for you, in the wrong relationships. Come on, are you out there with the same kind of addictions, with the same kind of brokenness, with the same kind of abuse, the same kind of rejection, with the same identity issues that we don't want to deal with? It is a lie for you to think that you can get saved and still remain unrepentant about the things that God wants you to change your thinking about. Catch this, if you're going to get anything, get this tonight. The life you want is on the other side of your repentance. The life you're looking for is not here, watching the Netflix series that you shouldn't be watching, or looking at that pornography, or drinking all that alcohol, or taking that drugs. It's not there. It's on the other side of your repentance. The life you're looking for, what a gift. What a gift. The great lie is that everything you're looking for is still here in this old life. You're going to get to heaven, but you know what? If you still hang around, do all of these things here, then you know, the life that you want is so much on the other side of your repentance. Here's the thing though, I have a disclaimer. No one can repent for you. I can pray for you, I can lay hands on you, I can send you links to sermons on repentance, like my own sermon. I can buy you a book on repentance, I can order on Amazon and get it delivered directly to your house. But I can't repent for you. Hello. If you're writing down in your notes, don't just write that repentance is a gift. Write this down. Repentance is my gift. So use it. So I'm going to use it. Repentance is my gift. So I'm going to use it. Can I dig a little deeper with you guys on this? Is this helpful to you? Repentance is actually the way to access grace. It is like the access card. You know what an access card is? It's the way to access grace. So many of us think that grace can be had just indiscriminately. It's everywhere. It's like oxygen. I've heard it preached. You know, no. Grace is only ever accessed by repentance. Yeah. Yeah. One of the greatest accounts that Jesus told is a parable. A parable is a story that Jesus used to convey a kingdom truth. It was in Luke chapter 15 of the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son. I don't know if you've heard that. If you've not heard of the parable of the prodigal son, let me quickly tell it to you. Jesus told it to give you a picture of how the kingdom of God works. He says there was a father with two sons, and the youngest son actually said a very shocking thing. It was so shocking even in Jewish tradition that even if I were to translate it now to Australian vernacular, you'd find it shocking. Essentially, the youngest son said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Can you give me my half of the inheritance?" That's a terrible thing to say. But what's even more shocking is the way Jesus told it and said, the father then willingly gave this insolent child, this insolent boy, the son, second son, what he asked for, sent him on his way. The son then took his half of the inheritance. The Bible said he squandered it on prodigal living. He spent it on prostitutes and wild living to the point where he actually ran out of money. Now, if grace is freely available, why did he even run out of money? He finds himself eating in the pig's trough with the pigs. Here is where we come unstuck. So many of us believers with a screwy understanding of the grace of God would stay wanting to eat with the pigs, waiting for dad to send his servants to give me more money to enable my dysfunction. But grace doesn't work that way. Come on, are you out there? It doesn't work that way. For as long as I'm eating in the pig's trough, for as long as I'm sleeping around, for as long as I'm doing that drugs, for as long as I'm doing this, that, and the other, the grace is not available because I haven't accessed it. Yeah. The only way that I can access grace is as the Bible says, the son stood up, came to his senses, turned away from the pig's trough and started walking back to the father. Then he was met with grace. The father came and put a coat over his shoulders, put a ring on his finger to signify covenant and love, put shoes on his sandals on his feet, killed the fat cow. Let's throw a party. Come on, are you out there? Grace is only accessed through repentance. Grace wasn't available here. It was available here. Meta, your noia, and you'll have access to all the life you want. It's on the other side of your repentance. The party, the affirmation, the love, the let's pull out all the stops. The life that you want is not here. It's on the other side of your repentance. And even yet, knowing that, some of us we're still uncomfortable with repentance. Because like the son, he goes to the father's house, and he's met with so much grace. He's met with so much love. But because he's a little screwy in his understanding of the gift of repentance, he actually says, Dad, this is a bit too much. Don't straight away accept me again as your son, but can you put me on the payroll? Can you treat me like one of your hirelings or your servants? Because I don't really deserve this. I need to earn back your acceptance. You need to catch this today. Repentance is not about earning, it's about turning. Wow. The reason why we don't repent is because we think repentance is about earning. It's never about earning, it's just about turning. And catch this, you can repent at the speed of thought. Your life can matter. Noia can change at the speed of thought. You don't have to earn, you just have to turn. You don't have to earn. And the reason why a whole generation gets so screwy in the head with this is because we feel that repentance only comes after condemnation. If you knew that it was kindness that holds your hand, that leads you every day, and that when you get there, you are met with grace. Come on, are you out there? And you don't have to earn it, you just have to turn. You would never stop utilizing this beautiful gift of repentance. Thank God if you repent today, you're going to bless your tomorrow. If you find something to repent of this year, you're going to bless your next year. Come on, are you out there? Everything that you want is on the other side of your repentance. And repentance is the access card to grace. It's a bit like God has given you millions and millions of dollars all for you to use, and he's given you the card with the 4-code PIN number at the back. Come on, if you want to steal that card off me right now. It's yours to use. And yet you leave it there going, oh, if I use it, maybe there's consequences. No, just use it. It's a gift. Wow. And so many Christians are complaining they haven't got enough money. And God is saying, use the flipping card. It's a gift. Go to the ATM, stick it in. The 4-code PIN is in the back. Punch it in. R-E-P-E-N-T. That's more than 4, isn't it? Yeah. You get the idea. use the card. I get it. There are barriers to repentance. There's, you know, and even some of you, even now, you're feeling, I get it. For me, the reasons why I don't meta, metanoia, change my mind, repent, turn. If I were to be honest, it's because I love my sin too much. I just love my sin. It just feels so good. It medicates my pain. It gives me a high. I'm addicted to it because it makes me feel good about my identity and the rejection that I have. And rather than deal with the issue with my dad, it keeps me surviving. For some of us, we've been eating with the pigs for so long that we don't really know what life is going to be like when we get up and start walking in the Father. We don't even know how to be anymore. We've been talking about our dysfunctions for so long, we almost don't know what else are we going to talk about if we actually get healed from it. Well, what are we going to talk about? We've been that victim of abuse for so long that we almost don't know who I am without it. Come on, you're there. And so we love this old life so much. We love this old person so much that the former part of us that we almost don't want to get. We want to keep, because we've been eating with the pigs for so long. We almost don't know what it's like to taste of the fatted calf. But I want to be part of a church that understands it's the gift. It's a gift. It's time to get up and turn away from in order to turn towards. And another barrier for me always when it comes to repentance, it's actually just pride. Because to repent, by definition, metanoia would mean to change, which means that I actually have to concede that I was wrong. That I actually was living a life that was hurting my own self. And I don't know about you, but metanoia is a gift. Repentance is a gift. Use it. Imagine the man or woman, some of you are young here today, imagine the man or woman that you're going to be. Bless that future by living a life of sanctified repentance today. Bless your future wife or your future husband. I'm telling this to you. This is going to bless you. One day you will thank me. Bless your future wife or your future husband by living a repentant life today. Bless your future kids by sorting some stuff out today, by utilizing the gift of repentance. Bless the future, the older you that's in your 40s, your 50s, and your 60s, by living a sanctified life of repentance today. Your best life is on the other side of your repentance, not here doing the stuff that you know that it's going to hurt your future. Don't live a life with regret. Repent today. Come on, are you out there? Is this helpful to you guys? Could you thank these guys for me? Jordan and Aaron. In the last 3 to 4 minutes, I feel to land it like this. If you feel like repentance is still a challenge, it's you know, and if you're anything like me, you grapple with pride or you grapple with, you still love some of the things it's so hard to walk away from, can I just say this? Get into the presence of God. Because the presence of God facilitates repentance. The presence of Jesus facilitates repentance. How do I know that? Well, if Jesus was suddenly to come here and stand where Jess Spann is sitting right now in the middle of the room, I can tell you what, we're all going to be on our faces repenting. Because the presence of Jesus facilitates repentance. It's like the Simon Peter moment where he recognizes suddenly, oh, that is Jesus. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Do you understand that? Yeah. The presence facilitates repentance. This whole conversation of the gift of repentance really is a conversation about the tug of war between our carnal selves and our redeemed selves. How many of you feel that way? Is it just me? Like there's a tug of war, like I know I should turn away from that, but the pull of that at times is still so strong. I want to think those toxic thoughts. I want to hate that person because, oh, they just offended me. I want to live there because it feels good. But I know I should turn away, God. You know, I still want to live there. So it's a tug of war between the natural instinct, the carnal nature, and the redeemed self. One Samuel chapter 6 is a story, an account, a very random account. Stay with me because there's some gold in here. Of when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites. If you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is, in the Old Testament, the presence of God resided in a structure. It was like this built structure. Make sense to you? It was foretelling of the time where the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, would reside in all the human structures of you and I. Makes sense to you? So the presence of God was in this ark, and the Philistines, which were enemies of Israel, thought that we're really going to stick the knife in. We're going to steal what is precious to them. So they stole the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God resides, the one true living God, the God of the Israelites. And they took it as a war trophy rather than, they obviously had no sense of reverence for it, but they just stole it. It was a war trophy for them. And because they did that, God actually caused the entire nation of Philistines people to be overrun with rats, and the plague of tumors came into their people. So the people like had rats running everywhere, and there was like people developed tumors. It was really gross. So they were all confused, and all these plagues are everywhere. So they went to the Philistine priest to say, what's going on? Could it be true that this presence in this ark that was stolen is really the presence of the one true living God? And we've got all these tumors, there's rats running around everywhere because we've actually done something really bad and violated this. Well, the Philistine priest said, well, one way to test it is to do this. Follow me, 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. Now, therefore, make a new cart. This is what the Philistine priest said to the soldiers. Take two milk cows, which have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart. Take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart. Then send it away and let it go and watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, back to Israel, to Beth Shemesh, then he, being this God of this Israelite people, has done this great evil of sending the plagues to us. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us, all these plagues and rats and tumors. It happened to us by chance. Then the men did so. They took two milk cows, hitched them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. Some of you are going, what is that all about? Let me preach into that. The Philistine priest said to the soldiers, we don't really know, but one way to test whether this presence of God is real and compelling is that you take two cows who've just recently given birth. How many of you know that a mother cow and a calf are inseparable? Yeah. Take two cows who've recently given birth, and I want you to yoke them. You never yoke cows, only oxen. Yeah. So it's already an unnatural thing to put a yoke on their shoulders. And the Philistine priest said, I want you to hitch the cart to the yoke with these two cows that have just given birth. And I want you to take their calves and lock them up in the house. And I want you to slap the rump of these cows and send them on their way. Now, this is the thing, right? The cow's natural instinct will be to throw off the yoke and turn back to their calves. They would hear their calves bleating or mooing away. But if the presence of God is real, it would override their natural instinct to turn back to that old or what was, and it would draw them back towards Beth Shemesh. It's a picture of how the presence of God, if you get into the presence of God, it's going to facilitate you turning away from and turning towards. Get around the community of faith. Get around the presence of God. Get around worshipers. Get around worship music. Get around prayer. Come on. And if you're struggling with metanoia, get in the presence of God. Open up your heart to him. And there's going to be times where you're going to, I want to go back to that addiction. I want to go back to that rejection. I want to go back to that toxic relationship. But when you're in the presence of God, you're going to be fighting. It says the cows were lowing or bellowing, this inner cry to go back to their calves. But the presence of God was so compelling that it pulled them all the way back to Beth Shemesh. May the presence of God pull you towards him, pull you towards his heart, pull you toward intimacy, away from that life to the best life on the other side of your repentance.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.